Do please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. I wasn't intending to preach on a psalm this week, but with the other problems I was having with Mark 13, I thought we would just take a wee break for 1 week and look at this lovely psalm, this challenging psalm. Psalm 63 on page 629 of the Maroon Bibles. And as we look at this psalm, David is the author. Where is David as he's writing this psalm? What does David learn in this particular place? How does what David says here, how do these words relate to Jesus, his greater son? And can you say from your experience what David is saying in this psalm? Psalm 63, this is God's word. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect truth. So please do have Psalm 63 open in front of you as we spend a few minutes looking at it together. Ask 10 people in the street what they would most like to be in life. And maybe as many as 7 or 8 will say to you, I want to be happy. Not everyone is looking for happiness in the same place or going about it in the same way. But I would challenge you to find one person who's trying as hard as he can or as hard as she can to be unhappy. Some people are looking for happiness in a relationship. Others are looking for it in pleasure or in games. Still others are seeking happiness in buying things and owning things. And others, again, are looking for happiness in certain experiences or states of mind. Even the man who decides to end his life, even in such a barbaric way as last Monday in Manchester, does so because he believes he can find happiness no other way. As you would read through Psalm 63, you'll see that David is no exception to this rule. Look at the very last verse. But the king will rejoice in God. He's talking about himself there. David himself is the king. He's deciding that he will be happy. Indeed, expressions of happiness are littered through the psalm. In verse 3, David's lips are glorifying or praising, depending on which version you're reading. In verse 4, David is praising or blessing. At the end of verse 5, David talks about his singing lips, or his joyful lips. And towards the end of verse 7, he's singing again. Happiness never seems far away. But you might say, it's all right for him. He's the king after all. He has servants to meet his every need. He doesn't want for anything. It's not hard for him to be happy. Really? Do you see where King David is at this time? Just look at the heading at the top of the psalm. When he was in the desert of Judah. And this is King David. This isn't David before he became king on the run from Saul. This is David after he's become king, after his son Absalom has taken his throne and driven his father out into the wilderness. He's really in a wilderness in his body. But that parched, dry place shows how he's feeling in his mind too. He's in a spiritual wilderness. His sin has brought him down to this. And even God's promise to bring a deliverer, a savior from David's line, is hanging in the balance. There's a lot going against David. And yet, as we've seen, he's happy. He's praising God. He's not moaning to God, as you or I might be in the same circumstances. In this psalm, David shows us the secret of true happiness. The secret of true happiness. He opens his heart to God, and through what he writes to us here. And four times in the psalm, he uses the words, "my soul." Although if you're using this particular version, it only translates three of them that way. My soul, the person I am inside, the real me. And if you examine those four sentences, you'll understand what makes David really happy. And you'll discover what can make you really happy too. Not just once or twice a month, not just when all is fine and the sun is out, but all the time, come rain or shine. The first of those sentences can be found in the first verse. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. So that's the first one. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. So my soul thirsts for you. Who is the you? Back to the start of the verse. O God, you are my God. God is who David is thirsting for. Not just a God, not just the one true God, but O God, you are my God. God and David are related. David belongs to God. God belongs to David. This is the language of the covenant. That close personal relationship between God and those who love him. You have called me from the flocks of sheep. You have set me apart. You have anointed my head with oil. You have set me on the throne. You have made me your child. You are my father. You are my God. And although the throne has slipped away from David, although he's in the wilderness, he will not run out on God. Indeed, his distance from the throne and his distance from the tabernacle have only sharpened his need for God, his thirst for God. He thinks back to earlier days in verse 2. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And those words, your power and your glory, that's shorthand for all that God is. Moses asked God to show him his glory after the people foolishly worshipped the golden calf. And God did. God revealed himself to Moses and declared himself to be the God of compassion and mercy. Later, Moses asked God to show him his power when it seemed as if God might finish with his sinful people. God shows his power in the middle of our weakness. God shows his glory in the middle of our unholiness. So this, his talk in verse 2, is reminding David of his sin. But his sin won't silence him. Earnestly, I seek you, he says. My soul thirsts for you. He's saying, I need you, Lord, just as much as my body needs water. If I don't find your forgiveness and your refreshment, I'm going to die. And that's one of the most painful ways to die. In some of the Nazi concentration camps, they tortured people to death by keeping liquid from them for 14 days. And they went mad with the thirst. May I ask you, do you have this same desperate need for God? Are you thirsting for him? Not just for information about him, but to know him, to love him, to trust him with your life. Not just on the Lord's Day, when coming together like this does help us to worship him, but tomorrow morning, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, when you're on your own, when the same props aren't there. Is your faith in Jesus strong enough then to keep you going? When you find yourself in that wilderness, maybe because of your own sin, or maybe not for your own fault at all. Remember, Jesus took his disciples through the storm, not because they had sinned, but because he wanted to teach them. Can you call God your God, my God? Do you know him by faith? Have you proved him in the wilderness? Will you earnestly, or as some versions have it, early, the two words are connected, will you early seek him? David has talked about his soul thirsting, and in verse 5 he says, my soul will be satisfied. My soul will be satisfied. And this shows us that God is no man's debtor. David was thirsting for God, but God doesn't just quench his thirst. Here God spreads a table for David so he can eat his fill. It's not just bread and water. It's a banquet in the desert. Do you remember how you felt after your Christmas dinner? Hopefully you didn't eat too much, although I know we can have the tendency to do that. But hopefully you had that satisfied feeling. You didn't need to eat anything else. You had just dined on the richest of food. Well, that's how God satisfies those who turn to him. And there's one phrase in this section that unlocks the meaning of the rest in verse 3. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Because your love, your loving kindness, your fixed and firm mercy and grace is better than life, I will be happy in you, You see, life is good. If you go into a supermarket, there's a bewildering array of delicious and even healthy food. Sport is good, especially if you're an Arsenal or a Manchester United fan today. Even the England cricket team is winning at the moment. Friendship is good, whether inside marriage or friendship of some other kind, being able to open yourself up to someone else and know that you will be accepted and loved. Children are good, most of the time. We live in a world with so much natural beauty all around. Just this past week, the sunshine, the shades of green, the hedges thick with blossom, the balmy temperatures. Life is good. But life does not satisfy. Haven't we heard enough footballers and rock stars saying that to know that it's true? David isn't praising food in verse 5, like some of those food programs do. He's not saying, "My soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods." No, he's making a comparison. The little word "as" is in there. "My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods." You see, food cannot satisfy your soul or mine. Food feeds our bodies and can give our minds emotional pleasure. But that doesn't touch us at the deepest level. All those things can be taken from us. We can lose a child in an instant. Families in Manchester have been going through that this past week. To build your happiness on life in this world is to build on very shaky foundations. But, says David in verse 3, "Your love, Father, is better than life." We can only really enjoy the things I've mentioned if we see that they're gifts from a loving Heavenly Father, marks of His loving kindness to us, and that they point us beyond themselves. Good things without God don't last, can't satisfy our inner thirst. Good things may be stripped from us, as with David here. We need to know that God's loving kindness holds firm, even when the good things go, for those who love Him. We need to love God, not just the things He gives us. What is it that Habakkuk says? Just keep your finger in Psalm 63 and turn with me to the end of the short prophecy of Habakkuk. It's on page 993. It's not terribly easy to find. It's about the third last book of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." You see, there are greater and firmer and deeper realities than those we can see and touch and buy and enjoy in this world. There is everlasting life. There is holiness. There is righteousness. There is heaven. And there is hell. There is God, whose love alone lasts beyond this short life. Where are you seeking your satisfaction today? Is it in this world, which can be seen, but which is passing away? Or is your soul satisfied in God alone? Are you happy in Him? No matter how your health is, no matter how things are going at work. The third sentence in this psalm that contains the words, "my soul," changes the picture again. We've had a dry and weary land. We've had a banquet, feeding on God Himself, just as we were doing as we came to the Lord's table last week. The third picture is a bed. In verse 6, "On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." Now, it's probably not a very comfortable bed. Don't forget, David is out in the desert. And it may be why David is awake at night, because he can't get comfortable. But he's working on his relationship with God. He's not letting his surroundings control how he feels, how he thinks. And isn't that what we do all too often? The phrase to do with his soul here is in verse 8. The old authorized version puts it this way: "My soul followeth hard after thee." The idea there is determined pursuit, close pursuit, not letting God out of his sight. But I would suggest that the NIV translation is even better. "My soul clings to you." My soul clings to you. Just to give you the idea of what's going on, this is happening at night time. At night time in the desert, when David puts his head down, when God wakes him up. And this gives us the picture of a small child clinging to his or her father or mother in fear. And this is the spirit that we need to cultivate, believer. We need to make times for God. We need to concentrate on God, not just in the night when he does sometimes wake us up, but at other times of the day as well. We need to train ourselves to remember God. You see, our minds are naturally full of hard thoughts about God. That's how Satan began to work on Eve, in her mind. And that has left its mark on us. We think by nature that God is distant, that he's harsh and uncaring, that he doesn't really want to forgive us. We don't naturally believe that God is for us. The enemy of our souls will fill our minds with propaganda if we let him. Look at verse 7. "Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings." We need to think. That's what David is saying in verse 6. "I think of you through the watches of the night." Think about how God has helped you in the past. How he awakened an interest in him. How he pointed out your sin. How he saved you. How he's been protecting you, even when you don't realize it. How he provides for you, physically and spiritually. How he encourages you. How he delivers you from your enemies. God is active on our behalf. We need to be tracing his hand in what happens to us. And we need to be thinking about how he has helped his people as well. It's not just a personal thing. It's a communal thing too. We need to be examining these wings of protection. Think about God's wings over Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Deborah and Samuel and David and Jonathan and Isaiah and Daniel. We need to think about how God shows us his loving kindness in Jesus. God delights to hear the voice of one who calls him Father through Jesus. That makes God happy. And verse 8 is a beautiful and complete picture. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. You see, the believer clinging to God is not the most important thing. That's the most important thing. That he's holding on to us from above, even when we let go. And he will not let go. God is for you, believer, no matter who, no matter what is against you. Get yourself into the habit of calling him, calling his son to mind in all circumstances, so that you can even say to whatever trouble is ahead, bring it on. It won't separate me from God. If anything, it will bring me closer to Jesus. And that's the atmosphere of the final verses. This is why the Psalms are so good. Because as Monday night would remind us, as even the passing of Heather's mother would also remind us, all is not sweetness and light in this world shot through with sin. All is not ice cream and jelly in the Christian life either. Look at verse 9. David says, they who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. The my life there is actually in the original my soul. So this talks about they who seek my soul will be destroyed. They who seek my soul will be destroyed. There is opposition from the enemy of our souls. Even as we were thinking the other evening, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There is opposition against believers, but not successful opposition. These verses are grisly for those who stand against God's people. They will be given over to the sword. They will become food for jackals. And those things were literally fulfilled in the lives of Absalom and his supporters. Those who don't hunger for God will be left as carrion. There's nothing worthwhile about the lives of people like that, because they don't even do one thing out of love for God. In God's eyes, their lives amount to nothing. But this is triumphant for those who are God's people, those who are thirsting for him, those who are clinging to him. Verse 11, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. The deposed king will regain his throne. The Messiah will come from David's line. No one will take away the joy of those who depend on God and on God alone. If you're not yet depending on God, and I pray that all of you are, then you can never know real happiness, because something or someone always takes it away. In God's hand alone are pleasures forevermore. Don't chase after happiness, because it will just slip through your fingers. Chase after God. and happiness will come in the process. Happiness is in God alone, and Jesus is God. Verse 11 talks about liars. Let me just refer you to a New Testament verse about liars. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 2 for a moment. 1278. 1 John 2 and verse 22. John asks the question, 1 John 2 and 22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And then verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 63. Let's just go back through those four points. Does your soul thirst for God? Are you fed up with your sin? Jesus offers you living water, welling up to eternal life. Will you come to him and drink? The second one was to do with satisfaction. My soul will be satisfied. Do you long to feast on God? Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood by faith has eternal life. Do you see that it's by believing that Jesus' body was put to death, that his blood was shed for you, that you become part of his eternal body? The third time we were thinking about my soul clings to you. Does your soul cling to God? Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus holds on to us so that we don't even want to let go. And then the last section. Those who seek my soul will be destroyed. Is your soul sought by Satan? If you are Jesus' man or Jesus' woman today, it is. His enemies tried to destroy his life like no one else. But as the innocent king, he rose from the dead to rejoice in God. Your happiness, your glory, depend entirely on Jesus. Now, if David could write such a psalm of praise, just looking forward to Jesus, who was still in shadow, how much more should you and I, who know so much more about Jesus, how much more should we be able to sing this psalm? Do you really know this happiness? Do you really know this Jesus? Is it truly well with your soul?